Hello, everyone. Julie Barbaro here, host of the Julie and Gino podcast. I'm here with the co-founder of Jake and Gino, my husband and co-host, Gino Barbaro.
Do you know why it's good to be back on the couch, Julia?
Why is that?
Because every time I make a mistake or I say something, you're just so close to me, you can give me a shot and say, hey, be quiet. So everyone, it's actually good for you.
Everyone just listening, we changed our look of our studio and we've had chairs. We used to stand, which I could always, you know, move him over when he was talking too much. And now, and then we went to chairs,
yes.
Which I feel like we're a little bit of a separation.
Yes.
And now we're back on this little couch and my daughter's like, I think you should go on the couch. And I'm like sitting here, I'm like, this is perfect
because I got my gotten three shots in already.
Yeah.
I haven't even said anything yet.
Oh,
so
good.
Give
excited.
Me a chance to get, you know, to
Gino.
Yes.
Who is on our show today?
Today's guest is Jill Garner. She's an accomplished speaker, advocate, and founder of Manners of the Heart. She's also the author of the award-winning Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World, Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World, and Manners of the Heart. She's an elementary school curriculum that helps children see beyond themselves to become all God created them to be. Welcome to the show, Jill.
Oh, thank you so much. Glad to be with y'all and in your new set. How fun.
Let's hope it's our new set and
we
keep it for a
while. I always joke that, honestly, since we've been doing a podcast, it's been, what, 3 years or so? Maybe more?
Five.
Okay. So it's almost as if it's our therapy. And everyone's like, how do you work on your marriage? And, you know, you have six children. How do you keep it? And I'm like, I really think doing the podcast with your husband is probably the best therapy ever because we have amazing guests on. We talk about things that we don't normally get to. And we talk about things that I'm like, why did I bring that up there? It's really amazing. So I think this couch is going to take it to a new level. I'm excited.
We'll see.
It's harder to push him off the couch. It's kind of easy to knock him off a chair, you know, but the sofa, I think that's a good idea.
That's a good point.
Jill, let's out the gate. We talked for a couple of minutes before we hit the record button. And I'm holding up the book, Strong Heart. Where can they go get a copy of the book before we start the podcast?
What do they say? Everywhere books are sold. Amazon, christianbook.com, and go down the list.
What made you want to write all these books? I mean, you're a busy person. You've raised your kids. And I love the fact that you said there's hope with my wife. I am a little less hopeful than you two are. So,
well, we're two blondes.
Give
we're
me some hope.
Blondes. We have blonde hair, both of us.
A beautiful I agree. I'm the only blonde in my family. I have one granddaughter that's blue-eyed blonde, and everybody else is brown, brown, brown. And we have a different personality. God called me to this work almost 25 years ago, actually. And out of a long season of life, we won't go into all those details, but most things, you know, most good things God calls us into started out of pain one way or the other, right? Or brokenness. True for me. And when he called me into this work, truly, it really started with me because of the disrespectfulness, I believe, that I had experienced and the disrespectfulness that I kept seeing. And this has now been, as I said, 25 years ago, even at that point. And children were beginning to take on a different worldview, a different perspective than I was trying to instill in my sons. And we would have kids over and just radically different perspectives. And often, you know, it's in my era when I was growing up, everyone was kind of on the same page, you know, one way or another. And, you know, if you did, when I stepped out of line, the neighbor's going to pull you back in and your parents were going to appreciate it, you know, because we were all in the scene together. And then little by little, as we kind of lost our corporate mindset and we began to take on this individualism that, of course, filtered over and spilled over into how we interacted with each other, even within our families and within our close-knit groups, not just our broader community. And it was creating this terrible disrespectfulness. And that coupled with this idea of self-esteem. Can I tell you a quick story?
Absolutely.
A quick story about my twin sons. We had gone to, so I was reading all the books about building your children's self-esteem and I'm okay, you're okay. And all those books that were floating around, you know, in the 80s. We went to a four-year-old birthday party with my best friend's little girl. She called me the next morning and she said, Jill, I love you so much. I need to tell you something. I went, oh, great. Okay. He's just going to knock me upside the head. I said, okay, I'm ready, Mindy. I'm sitting down. And she said, if you don't get a handle on those boys, they're going to be in jail before they're 10 years old. Mm. And I still remember the words. And I said, oh, you know, burst into tears. But she made a really good point. And I stepped back and I said, well, you know, boys are kind of rambunctious. And, you know, I know they were a little bit over, you know, but, you know, let me take another look at this. And as I really began to read through those books again, really through the lens of scripture, you know, it wasn't adding up. And this idea of building their self-esteem was running totally contrary to what scripture was saying, which was saying, esteem God, esteem others, right? But scripture never, ever says to esteem ourselves. And yet that's what I was being told. And so I took a deep, deep dive throughout all those books and went, okay, well, if the book says to do this, I'm going to do the opposite. And let me see if I get closer to what scripture is telling me to do. And lo and behold, it began to work. And as I dove deeper and deeper into that research and looking really at where did self-esteem come from and where did this whole philosophy, which we had forgotten, it was just a philosophy and an idea. It was not gospel truth. That really started me on this whole journey.
So when you talk about the self-esteem, you do want your kids to have some type of higher self-esteem. But when you're teaching it from that perspective, is it more of their being more entitled and you're you know, almost as if the participation trophies, they can't do any wrong. And all of a sudden you're coddling them and you're not preparing the child for the road. You're preparing the road for the child. Does it incorporate into that message? And that's what you were trying to avoid?
It does to a certain degree. And actually, Gina, that's where I started. I started with thinking, well, we took a good thing and went way too far with it. Mm-hmm. All the way to the understanding that it's self-esteem itself, the pursuit of self-esteem is wrong. Mm-hmm. Let me explain it this way. This is tough stuff, but I'll go for it. Self-esteem is really the clearest definition is esteeming self. Easy definition, esteeming self. But what we've lost sight of is that self-esteem is the exact same sin as the sin of pride in the Garden of Eden, same exact sin as vainglory in the 1700s. The difference is that in the garden in the 1700s, we understood that it was bad, right? We understood, boy, that apple, that got us in a lot of trouble, that pride and that vainglory got us in a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of battles. And when it was reframed and called self-esteem, we fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. A lot because of what we were saying, because we want our kids to feel good about themselves, right? But we changed we reframed the perspective from where kids were going to find their identity. And through this seeking after self-esteem, we started showing children to look for how others felt about them and how others viewed them rather than, and when we did that, we turned their face away from finding their identity in Christ and finding their identity in the world, which very obviously has gotten us in a lot of trouble. Right?
And that's why for me, the hope is less, because nowadays all you're doing is looking on Instagram and seeing you're getting validation from other people. That's why it's a very challenging environment for parents nowadays. And now if you had that mindset for the last 30 years and now you're bringing it over to your parents, over your children, I'm sorry, that can be challenging because you have all these messages coming through and you're trying to get validation from friends, from social media. That can be a challenge, Jill, can't it?
It's very much a challenge. And as I was saying in our earlier conversation, but the hopefulness that I really see is that I do believe we've hit that tipping point where children now are finding and discovering for themselves, our young adults who are just such a lost generation, not all, but so many and too many, all those statistics, those horribly sad statistics that we all know so well, that have fallen into that trap. What's happened to them is they got lost in what I call the mirror of self-esteem. If, you know, you look in a mirror, you see yourself, right? You can't see others through the mirror. You can't see others looking at you if you're being raised and educated and living in the mirror. Julia, we know as women that the longer you look in the mirror, the worse things get, right?
Yes.
Every wrinkle, you see every flaw, right? It gets worse and worse and worse. Men usually go, I don't know. You know, but we get it, right? Things get worse. And what happens is the longer kids stay in that mirror of self-esteem, which is what the world is doing, is just cramming it in front of them. As you mentioned, Gina, the mirror and the Instagram and the Facebook and all of that garbage, right? The longer they stay there, either they become self-conceited, there's their entitlement, it's all about me, buddy, and you better treat me that way, or they become self-conscious. The way they have become lost in themselves. And we know as adults, and we know as Christians, that there are no answers to be found inside, right? And so the answer, which is where the hopefulness comes, because there is no hope in the mirror, they can't see the any possibilities of what life can become, and they really can't see God in the mirror of self-esteem. They can't see God looking at them, and they can't see God themselves. But at the window, think of looking out a window. I'm looking, sitting here by a window. If you look out a window, you catch a glimpse of yourself, right? You catch a little bit, and you catch that reflection, but it's against the backdrop of the world. So at the window, when we're raising kids at the window of self-respect, now they see how their actions affect others. Most of all, they see God. They see God looking at them, and they can see how they can fit into the world. They can see there's a place for them, and they can find, and this is where they find their self-worth. That's where they discover the contribution God has put in them to give to the world. That's where they can find the calling. I believe a calling is God calling out what he put in us to be used for the good of the world. And that's where they find it. And that's where the hopefulness is, because kids are searching and they're looking for their true identity, and they're discovering very quickly it's not to be found in the world.
It's actually interesting. Before I let Julia jump in here, she's probably going to give me a little shot here, but my opinion, and I have a little hopefulness as well, because I think over the last decade or two, the media has been completely corrupt. They've been completely complicit, and we're seeing something and we know it's not true. And we're telling us it's you're not seeing something, whether it's the president's demise, whether the border, whether inflation is transitory. It's one after another. And I think people are starting to wake up to say, time out. This doesn't feel right. There's something wrong. And actually, people are starting to wake up and have a little bit of faith to say, that's not right. I mean, like, I'm seeing this, whether it's, once again, whether it's the laptop, whatever you want to talk, whether it's Trump collusion, Trump Russia, whatever it is, we're told something. And it's a lie. And I think what you're talking about as well, I think people are starting to, the status quo, and trying to push back on the status quo and say, time out. I don't really believe what's going on. Let me look at something different. And like what you said, I think they're saying to themselves, I've been, as far as parenting, as far as participation trophies, as far as helping my children and enabling them and making them think that they're the greatest, and I've got to worry all about them, and it's about them and not about the entire family. A lot of that stuff probably wasn't true, or at least let me look at it and let me at least challenge what I was taught.
Oh, I think you are so absolutely right. When I do a parenting workshop, I do a lot of speaking and do a lot of workshops with parents. And the most common comment, I could check it off the list every time I speak. The most common comment is always, I knew something was wrong. I knew something just wasn't right, but I didn't know what it was until now. Mm-hmm. You know what I've described, and in the self-esteem, self-respect, and in describing this, I mean, the light bulbs just go off and the bells ring for people, and they recognize the truth, of what I'm saying, that where we got off track. And the good news is we can get back on track there. There's the good news. But it's that you're so right, Gino. People are, I hear it all the time. I really can't think of a time that I've spoken in the last 5 years that someone didn't make that almost exact comment that you did. That something's wrong.
Mm-hmm. One last thing, I got to put this in, and I don't want to make this political, but when I heard Elon Musk talk about his child and how he bought X to actually combat what's going on with this ideology, to have a billionaire be asleep at the wheel and wake up and go, I was falling asleep here. I didn't know what was wrong. And I was like, wow, I have to combat this. This is not political. I'm not trying to make it that. But that was a really eye-opening experience for me. This goes across, ideology. It goes across demographics, dollar amounts. That doesn't matter. I think the fact that if you're not paying attention, and then one day you wake up and you've seen what's happened to your children, it may be too late for Elon, but for some of us listening to this, it may not be too late.
I open a training that I do, whether it's in schools with teachers or parents often, and I draw a heart on a, like on a big whiteboard, and I'll throw out this question. What do you believe should be in the heart of a child? And today you have the opportunity to fill this empty heart. So what do you believe should be placed in the heart of a child? I've asked this question from one end of the spectrum to the other in some of the toughest, inner city school environments. I've asked it actually in prison. I've been to a high security prison And I've spoken to inmates there that are trying to become dads, you know, even in the midst of where they find themselves in incarceration, still be dads, you know, who impact their kids for good. But from one end of the spectrum, I've done it in very, very elitist private schools, from one end of the spectrum to the other. And when you ask that question that way, what do you believe should be put in the heart of a child? And you have the opportunity to fill that heart. What would you place in that heart? The answers are the same across the board from one end of the spectrum to the other. And when you fill up the heart with respect and respect and goodness and obedience and compassion and all those wonderful things, and then you step back from it and I'll just allow people to soak it in for a minute, it is such a wake up call, because we recognize this is not what we're seeing today. Mm-hmm. Kids with hearts filled with all of this goodness, we're seeing their hearts full of terror and fear and heartache and pain and anger and disappointment, right? Yeah. It is true from one end of the spectrum to the other. This is truly a universal kind of, I hate to use the word human, something about that word bothers me a little bit in the Christian context, but it's true. It's who we are, created by God. You know, this is just who we are meant to be, and we all know it at some level.
Yeah, created by God for God, right? I like action steps. So I'm curious to know from you. Someone's listening, and maybe they did look the other way for too long, and their child is, you know, going down the wrong path. They have anger in their heart. They have all of those things that we just mentioned. It's not too late. I don't think it's ever too late. I really don't. Even for Elon Musk, I think prayer, you know, we pray for him. I encourage everyone to. What are actionable steps that we as parents can take to actually turn this around? Because sometimes we hear this and we're like, oh, that's all true. And then we go back to our home and we talk to our kids. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We get overwhelmed. We get frustrated. And then we end up doing nothing.
Well, you probably won't be surprised to say it begins with us, of course.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It begins with us, and that self-examination of, you know, where are our priorities? You know, what are we putting first? You know, are we really looking for validation? You know, where were we looking for our validation to come from? Mm-hmm. You know, are we standing on God's word? Are we pouring God's word into our children? Another quick story to illustrate, give you these actionable steps. I talk about this in some of my writings. There was a 13-year-old girl who actually started having difficulties at 12. And I was talking with the parents and trying to help them along through this. And, you know, that's the age, 12 to 13 is that age when kids are going to pull, they're going to tug, because that's the age of accountability. And they're really trying to decide. I taught the sixth grade area for about 16 years. It was always so interesting, because at the beginning of the year, they're children. And at the end of that year, they're something else. And, you know, scripture didn't talk about teenagers. We made that up. You know, we invented that.
Yes, exactly.
40s. It's not that old. We came up with this idea of this la-la land between, you know, childhood and adulthood. Scripture really taught, the only thing you could find in scripture, if you were looking for it, is in the Old Testament when they were told, I've forgotten the whole story now, but when they were told to go bring the men out, and it was the age of 19, the only time you can find kind of that reference. But apart from that, children became adults at 13. But that is that age where they're trying to decide for themselves, what am I going to believe? Am I going to really believe what they taught me? That doesn't happen at 16 or 17. All those decisions are made way before then. And truth be told, they're really made by the age of 10. You know, the Barna research study about, you know, children's worldview is formed by 10 and is set in stone at 13. So we better get it right up until then. It's really difficult to change it. But this couple were working with their daughter, and she began to take this turn. And at first we thought she's just, you know, tugging, but as a few months progressed, she was really headed in the wrong direction, and they were terrified and couldn't understand what they had done wrong. They said, well, we're a close family. We do things together. You know, we spend time. What's gone wrong? And when we really took a long assessment of how her childhood had really, how she had processed and what they had done with their daughter really through her childhood, 90% of her upbringing had been spent in entertainment, and only 10% had been spent in training. And so they did a great job, and she was a pretty obedient kid and didn't give them much trouble. And, you know, they were busy and things went on. But when it came time for her to really begin to become and come into her own person, she didn't have anything to stand on because there had not been intentional time spent in pouring God's word in, even in teaching her life skills. So the simple, basic life skills, and she was becoming lost.
Real quick, you mentioned life skills. I've noticed that I do coach a lot of moms, and I noticed that our teens are they call it anxiety. And I've actually talked to two teens, both of them 19 actually, which is interesting, but they're anxious about everything. They can't make decisions. They can't get ready in the morning, all of those things and their basic life skills. And I'm curious what's going on now. Have you noticed something like very recently that's happening?
Yeah, very, very much so. Well, I say recently, let's back it up for about the last 5 years. Mm-hmm. I'm even going to back it up a little bit more than that. I'm going to push it about 10 years because that would make those 19-year-olds 9 years old, 10 years ago, at the point in time when chores should have become a major portion of their childhood, when chances are they probably didn't.
Yeah.
Because chores kind of became unpopular. We let go of that again because we were getting them more involved in their sports and more involved in all the activities, right? And all these things outside the home, getting them on the rat race and thinking we were probably doing a pretty good thing, getting them involved and thinking we were helping them to mature, thinking we were helping them to grow up. And the more we brought the world into our children's lives when they were young, the more we were giving them over to the world, but not in a way that made them more mature. You know what I mean? It actually made them less mature. It actually slowed down that maturation process because they were not able to handle what was being thrust at them. My mother was very famous for Mimi-isms, we called them. We gave her a box 1 year with all these little drawers because all my family filled them, every drawer up with all her Mimi-isms, you know. One of her famous Mimi-isms was a 12-year-old is a 12-year-old, regardless. A 12-year-old will always be a 12-year-old. And what she meant by that is a 12-year-old has been on the earth for 12 years. Now, the whole world may have changed, but it hasn't changed that's still only a 12-year-old, right? Yeah. And they can't process the adult stuff that we're throwing at them. And so we tried to think we could help kids grow up faster and that would help them mature. And we actually ruined the children. We ruined, as I mentioned up front, I think almost this whole generation that is so struggling that you just mentioned, Julia, those 19 to 25 to 30-year-olds, that bracket, they are so struggling with stress and anxiety, depression, because they are not equipped to handle themselves and find their place in the world. They don't even, because they don't have those basic life skills. And those life skills really start with chores when children are young.
Yeah.
It's actually interesting. I was at the airport yesterday coming back and I'm going down the escalator and I hear somebody screaming and I'm like, what's going on here? You know, I'm Nashville. I was in Nashville this weekend. Someone got arrested right in front of me down in Nashville, crazy city, but that was something different. But I hear screaming and I go down and I see this young woman and same thing. And I saw this on a Walmart video as well, where they don't have the ability to actually have a conversation. She was yelling at a police officer that she had rights and this. And I'm saying to myself, this person does not have the ability to cope and the emotional intelligence to actually sit there and express their emotions. This Walmart video where she actually cut a gentleman off, probably my age, maybe 60s. And he just said to her, why'd you cut me off? And she started screaming and she said, get him away from me. And I'm thinking to myself, if anything, you're wrong. You're projecting on him, but you're not equipped with the skills to be able to have a conversation. You're triggered. That word triggered comes up and you can't be triggered if you have the emotional intelligence and the wherewithal. So what you both are describing, you see it playing out right now, and you see these TikTok videos of these kids screaming and not making any sense. They're incoherent to the very least. So that's something that parents need to be aware of.
Well, it's one of those things, just like Jill said in the beginning, it starts with the parents. And I think that, you know, a lot of times we are in denial. I mean, I kind of reflect and I look back.
I'm awesome, baby. I'm not
You're
in denial.
You're the best.
Okay, okay,
you never do anything wrong. The kids are like,
he's not feeling me, Julia. Don't worry.
I know. She's smarter than you think. I actually openly talk to our children, you know, especially the older ones. And when I talk to the older kids, the little kids are in the room. So I always wonder what they're thinking. But we talk about when they were younger, and I didn't know any of this. And I did a lot of things. Nothing was good enough. So why aren't they helping me clean up? Because it wasn't good enough. Do you know what I mean? And so there was a lot of reflection on me as a mom, how I used to be and what changes I wanted to make. And it was a big moment for me and you as well, because we had to actually come to terms with, okay, how am I? Like, what, you know, you're looking in the mirror sometimes. You got to look and say, okay, I need to change. But I absolutely love the window. I've never heard that before. And I'm so thankful that you, like, that was my big takeaway from this podcast was looking in the window. So thank you for that.
That's something, that the mirror or the window is kind of my big life's message.
Yeah, so, I love it.
I mentioned that good things come out of pain. That's, I was destroyed in the mirror and God saved me at the window, but I didn't know all those years ago it was meant for, you know, for this.
Sure. Yeah. But even like the parents, and I think that's my message, I think too, is that we always look, oh, my kids don't do this. How do you get your kids? Because people ask me all the time, how do you get your kids to do all these things? But well, I do them with them. Like, we do them together. We actually have fun cleaning up sometimes. We reorganize, you know what I mean? Like, we have to put family time together. And of course, it's one of those things where people, it's almost like they don't believe me. You literally have to put God in the center of it all. And that's really ultimately what's missing. Because if you take him out and try to do everything else, it's just not going to work.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Respect is one of my, you know, cornerstones. And of course, it begins with respect for God, respect for his word, and kind of everything else will fall into place.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
I was reading on the website, you have foundation, joy, humility. You develop grit, which is guts, resilience, integrity, and tenacity, and respect. And if you follow that framework, and you had said, what do kids want? I think kids want joy. I think they just want to be happy and safe, and they want to be in that environment. And if you can provide that to them, I think you're doing really well as a parent. Can you describe that framework a little bit for us? Because I think it's important.
You love frameworks.
It's easy.
That's
you like action
bang.
Steps. I like frameworks. I want to follow the yellow brick road.
If you have a three-step framework.
Well, if we're talking about grit, right? Grit, you know, how do we help them develop that? Just what you said, you know, guts, respect, integrity, and tenacity, you know, that really begins with us. I'm gonna put it back on us for just a minute. You know, I love to stay strong. I love to say strong heart parents raise strong heart kids. Right.
Yeah.
Cause that's how it works. That's exactly how it works. And, you know, if we're going to talk about helping our kids, develop grit is the trying, right? Part of the whole self-esteem movement stuff that created such a problem with kids is that it's, if it doesn't work the first time, they quit, right? If I don't get it right, I can't do it. They walk away. Kids today quit so easily and so quickly because, again, they've gotten lost in themselves and it's all about me and it's supposed to work and everything's supposed to be perfect and great all the time. And then worst of all, when it doesn't, we fix it for them.
Yeah.
And that's the worst thing we can do. Someone asked me recently, what do you do? You know, what's your best teenage advice? My best teenage advice in a nutshell is always don't get your great kid that got into trouble the first time out of trouble. Don't do it. Walk through it. Love them to pieces, but make sure all natural consequences come to bear and add yours on top of it. Because if you don't, you're guaranteeing it's going to happen again, right? So anyway, that's a little side note there. But back to the grit, and it does help them develop grit. When they do get in trouble, if they have to make amends, they have to make restitution, they have to deal with the consequences of it, that in itself helps develop grit. In little children, grit happens through trying again. You know, when it doesn't work, we don't quit. We don't walk away. Mama's not going to fix it for you either. Mama's going to walk through with you. As you mentioned, Julia, do it with them, right? And teach them. One time when my boys were about 12 years old, I think it was, I decided it was time they learned to cut grass. And so I put them out in the backyard one Saturday morning and I said, okay, guys, here's the gas can. Here's the lawnmower. Get after it. I want to see what you can do. And I went back in the house. And about a half hour later, I thought, I still don't hear the lawnmower. What's going on? And just about that time, the back door opened and the boys came bounding in. Mom, Mom, you can't just tell us what to do. You got to show us how to do it. And boy, that was one of my wake up calls. One of my wake up calls. I went, boy, out of the mouths of babes, huh? You know what, guys, you're right. I couldn't expect, I gave them the tools, but I didn't teach them how to do it. I didn't train them. I didn't walk through it with them. I didn't help them. Anyway, so develop grit and course respect. I know I'm from the South. I know I'm, you know, Mississippi, Louisiana girl, but I teach everywhere I go, yes, sir, and no, sir. Mm. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That is the single best introduction to respect for young children that I know. It gives them a clear boundary between an adult and a child, right? It sets forth that boundary. It teaches them the difference between authority and an authority figure, and it sets them up for respect. It's so simple, and I know I get a whole lot of pushback on it for all kinds of different reasons, but
I love that. We moved to Florida about 7 years ago. It's from New York, and nobody, I mean, it does not, I've never heard it up there.
If anybody's pushing you back on that, then just stop the conversation.
When we came down here, I'm like, oh, I love that. And it does make a difference. It's hard. My kids could not start saying it. It was very awkward for them. I'm just going to be honest. They're a little older, but they are very, you know what I mean? But it was, I could feel the difference when people would say that to me. So I'm actually agreeing with you, Jill. I love that.
Before you ask your next question, I'd like to make a statement here. And it's really interesting how we've been lied to, or actually the kids have been lied to. And then when they get into the real world is really cruel. Because if you think you're the self and if you think you're the equal and you think you should be inclusive and it should all be about equity, the reality is life is not like that. So they've been lied to and then they come into the real world and it's like, wow. Well,
just like what Jill said, I mean, every single woman I know that's a mother, we want to fix the problem. And it's so hard for us to step back and watch the kids. And I struggled with it and I still do it and I struggle and my kids know when I'm struggling. They're like, Mom, I need your help. I'm like, I really want you to figure it out. And so it's one of those things. And I have to say this to myself, that we are being very controlling. And so if I say it that way, I'm like, oh yeah, that's not good. I don't want to be.
You are being very controlling or we are being very controlling?
Me and you.
You know, you're talking to Jill. You're like,
me
putting
and
the
Jill
weed
are
here.
Being very controlling, okay, but Gina Barbaro are amazing.
Hey, baby, let me ask you a question. My son's looking for a job. He's in his 20s. Like, if this was me 10 years ago, I'd be calling everybody.
Well,
I'd
don't know
saying,
if you know this, but the two of us have had like these little meetings in the hallway throughout the last 2 days about his job.
Not.
But my point is like, it's the desire of helping your child, and it's hard for us. It really is, because they're these little babies. You help them, and obviously you do need to fix things. And it's like, all right, when do you start backing off? And it's hard to watch them suffer. But I think back to my life and how I, you know, the basic suffering of life, and how it, that's where I had the most growth in life, is when I really had a difficult time and I relied on God to help, and I powered through it. And so it's important for me to remember, and ladies, everyone listening, even you men that are not perfect like my husband, let your child fall. Be there, like Jill said, be there, love them, let them know you're here and you're supporting them.
Absolutely. Quick story. So 10-year-old, emphasize that, 10-year-old Johnny comes off the baseball field today. And in the game, he struck out twice and he missed the fly ball. Not a good game, right? So he comes off the field. If mama was worried about building that self-esteem, if mama was worried about that, then mama, it would look like this. Oh, Johnny, you listen to your mama. You are the best kid on the team. I mean, if every kid played like you, we'd never lose a game. Johnny, you are the best. Did you hear me, son? Well, I hope you know there's a problem there. Mm-hmm. Right? But, and here's what's happening in Johnny's heart and in his little mind. He's looking at mama, who he has to trust, right? 10-year-old Johnny, she's got to be the one he can trust when he can't trust anyone else. And he knows mama just lied to him.
Yes.
And Johnny can't, and he knows it. And Johnny can't cope with that. So he goes into a coping mode. Either he's going to say, you know what? mama wasn't watching. She was talking to her friends. She just wasn't paying attention. Or mama doesn't care. Wait, does she not even know how bad a game I played? And either his ambition is going to be chipped away a little bit because now he's received false praise and he's going to give up and say, well, I guess that's the best I'll ever do. Or the converse, well, you know what? Maybe somebody will tell me I'm great for doing nothing.
Mm.
Either way, it's so destructive. But what if mama's more concerned with building his self-respect? Then mama might say, oof, man, bad game today, huh, son? Oof, boy, that bat didn't connect and those feet didn't get off the ground. Ugh, golly, son, I was sitting there in those stands feeling your pain.
Mm.
I think about it and I think I've got an idea. How about Friday after school, let's go make a batch of those famous cookies that you really love, those big old fat chewy cookies all your buds like. Let's get some of those guys over who figured this out and let's get out there and you work with them and let's get it. We'll give them some cookies and because I really think if you keep working at it, I think you're going to figure this out. What do you think?
Oh, that's so good.
Goodness, right? World of difference. Mom acknowledged the problem. She didn't candy coat it, which we were told to do. Candy coat everything. Keep them happy.
Yes. Yes.
When we spend our time trying to keep our children happy every moment and fix it and make it right, candy coat, you know what happens? We actually become obstacles to our children finding true joy.
Yeah.
And so Johnny works at it. They get those cookies. The kids get working. Two or three games later, oh my goodness, he hits one out of the ballpark.
Mm.
And that moment is a moment of joy, right? Out of the clouds, right? He is full of joy. And he never would have experienced it if mama had just been worrying about that every minute happiness.
I love that, Jill, because the boy knows that it wasn't a good game. So you just made it clear that he knows he's being lied to. And if we're lying to our kids, they know it already. And now, you know, but I like how you put that we're the obstacle sometimes. I think I'm going to use that one.
In the first story, the problem with the first story is that when Johnny grows up, he's going to unconsciously or subconsciously understand that. And he's going to have situations and problems with relationships or problems sure. with taking it on the next step or fear. And if he doesn't do his therapy or that deep work to go back into his childhood to see that there's two ways to look at it. One way to look at it is mom was just trying to be the best for you. Mom was just trying to love you. And that's the way she knew how to love you. And the second way is, like you said, you have to figure that out as a child. So although moms and dads may think that they're doing the right thing with the first story, long term, the first story is not going to work out well for Johnny.
That's right. But
I love the truth part. You want to talk about that real quick? Is the importance of showing the children truth and teaching them what truth is?
It's kind of Julia. What you were saying is, I mean, that's where we learn our greatest lessons is when we fail. That's when we learn our greatest lessons, and we don't do our kids any favors whatsoever. When we try to say, well, no, you didn't really fail, or no, that wasn't really wrong, or that was just a little this, right, or a little that. The best thing we can do, and you talk about building a bond with your child. Oh, my goodness, how that strengthens the bond when you look your child in the face, and you may have to hold their face and cry with them and say, well, we messed up today.
You know?
And you can always say, we messed up. You know, you can't bear to say you messed up. But you have to truly be fully and completely honest with them. And again, we have to remember the more it's kind of the dark and the light thing, right? The darker the light, the darker the world, the brighter that light, and it only takes a light in that darkness. That's really how bad the world is today. And I don't mean to be gloom and doom, but I mean it's just. There are just lies. You just can't escape lies today everywhere you turn. And for us to be able to look at our children in those really difficult moments and call it like it is, with truth, of course, and love, what a relief it is for our children to hear the truth. Even when it's the hard truth, it's such a relief to hear that and to process that with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not go process it with buds when they're complaining about whatever happened, you know.
Yeah.
To process that with you, and that's when you can, of course, take them straight to the foot of the cross. Your humble confidence, where you can help them bow at the cross, lay it all down at the foot of the cross, knowing that God is going to raise them up through Jesus, right? And their identity and their truthness, the truth and the fullness of how deeply they really are loved, not only by you, but by our Father too.
Yeah.
Jill, if people want to continue the conversation with you, whether they're young adults, whether they're parents, how can they get a hold of you?
Mm-hmm. They can visit jillgarnercontent.org, or they can visit meanersoftheheart.org. That's really where you'll find all of our school curriculum work for homeschools, private, parochial, and public schools to use our materials. Or you can find most of our parenting work and our work for women at jillgarnercontent.org.
Mm, I love that. I didn't get my homeschool books yet, so I'll be visiting that page.
Before
for sure.
I wrap it up, any final words, Mrs. Barbaro?
Mrs. Barbaro, I love this conversation, Jill. I wasn't sure what to expect. And sometimes I go on our podcast with no expectations because I just want to see what comes from them. And this has been like this when we talked about hope. I have hope for the next generation because there's people like you teaching and talking with families, because I really do believe for real. And I know my husband, you know, I maybe it's a guy thing. Maybe it's a woman's heart type of thing that we have hope. I really do have hope for our next generation. I think that we're figuring out how, not that we've messed up, but we're not bringing truth into the family as much as we should. And I think we're changing things. And so just you, we just met for the first time today. I didn't know anything about you. And now I'm like, okay, we got this. This is good.
Good. I'm so glad to hear that. I said, y'all are darling. Y'all are so fun.
And I love it. And so just, I just give everyone listening, just go out and truly do make a difference in your family. They are desiring love in their heart, you know, truth, encouragement, all of that. And it just takes one little decision at a time. It's not like, okay, how do I go in and change my whole family? It starts with you, as Jill said, little by little, moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity. And yes, we always mess up, and that's okay. That's the beauty of forgiveness. We're
gonna go, you know. Forgiveness, there's that truth thing again, right? There's that truth, right? When we mess up, you know, we have to
absolutely
the truth out when we mess up and then ask for forgiveness. And again, all of those difficult moments, that's what builds such a strong bond. It's in those difficult moments. And we've tended through the self-esteem movement garbage to avoid all that. We attempt to avoid it. But our children will pay the price later, as you mentioned, you know, when they become adults. That's when they're going to pay the price.
Absolutely. So instead of self-esteem, we're going to use self-respect.
Yes.
Can I wrap it up?
I love it. Go for it.
You have a young Jill Garner who sends her little boys at the age of 4 to a birthday party. She thinks the birthday party is great. She thinks her kid's a little rambunctious. They're jumping around. Lo and behold, she gets that phone call, that ominous phone call from her friend Mindy. And Mindy says, you know, Jill, I really love you, but we need to have a little conversation here. I think your kids are a little challenging right now. And, you know, Jill's like, oh my God, I can't believe this. But that was the change in her life. Instead of making excuses, mm-hmm. instead of saying, no, my boys are great, you're the crazy person, she said, you know, God, you're sending me a message. And through every problem that I think God sends us, there's an opportunity. And that was Jill's opportunity to open a door and start creating content, start changing the way that she parented, start questioning everything that she had done up to that point, and said, I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to learn what I need to do to grow my family. And once I've got my house in order, let me start teaching others how to do it. And ultimately, I think the message of this podcast is, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. That's the first step to changing all of this. Thanks, Jill.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Beautiful ending. I loved it.
Thank you, Julia.
Jill, any final words to the listeners?
That was wonderful. just, you know, be more concerned about your children's humility than their happiness.
Oh, I like that.
I'm very close to getting it.
So good.
Thank you, Jill. Take care, everybody.
Thanks, everyone.
Bye.